Well, good morning. So if you're here because you're like, I just need to check church off on my list, so I'm just going to go and do this hour Sunday, your schedule is about to get blown up. So one of the things is last week we had a nice short message. So if you missed last week, you're like, oh, man, today there's a lot. One of our things is we go where the scripture takes us. And sometimes it takes us a lot of places. So today, if you need to stand up and stretch out, go ahead. I get to walk around and pace around, but it's kind of exciting. To be honest with you guys, this series, I think this is like the third time I might have done this series on the Shema. And I thought this week, I'm not going to say like I was mailing it in, but I had a really good understanding of the material until like Friday, Saturday, wrapping things up. And then it was like, oh no, this is going to be totally different than I've done before. And God's taken us somewhere different. So it's fun when God does that. And I feel like I learned a bunch through this. So hopefully you guys will as well. So our series is What is Love? Because we're looking at this scripture that's found in Deuteronomy 6. If I turn my clicker on. Transliteration is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ahad Ve'hafta et Adonai Eloheha Uvakol Lashiga Uvakol Nashiga Uvakol Meodeha. And we translate it to, listen Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And we spent the last 2 weeks going through that and looking at, okay, what does that mean? What do those words mean? Words have meaning, but unfortunately, translating something from Hebrew to English, we often lose a lot of that meaning. If you look at the Hebrew words, a Hebrew word is considered to be an overstuffed suitcase. The Hebrew language, I think, has like 2,400 words, and we have like 74,000 dead words in the English language, so words we don't even use. So we have to do the work to figure out what the scriptures are actually saying, because the Bible was written for us. It was not written to us. It was written to a very specific people in a very specific time with a very specific culture, and God knew that that was going to be relayed to us, but it doesn't lend its meaning to the lazy. And so we have to do the work. So instead of just going, hear, O Israel, we have to look at the word Shema and realize that the here is a lot more. Shema is a lot more. It's to hear, it's to listen, to pay attention, to focus, to respond. When it says Shema Israel, it's listen, Israel. It's listen and obey and do this. Because everything from this point on matters in what I'm telling you. It's a lot more than just, hey, hear this. And so we looked at that in the first week, and we looked at this love that's talked about. It's a hava love. It's an action love. It's a love that draws two together. It's very relational. It's very action-oriented. So when it says, listen, Israel, do what I'm telling you to do, everything depends on this, because this is what love is when the two are intertwined together and acting together and moving together, and you're going to love God and God alone, the only God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You're going to love God with all of your heart, which is your lev, it is your lifeblood, your mind. It's everything you think. It's everything that goes on in your body. It's your whole physical and mental existence. You will love God with all of that. And then you'll love God with all of your soul, which is your nefesh, your whole physical existence. But it's also your throat. It's everything you breathe. It's everything you say. It's everything you eat. It's everything you drink. It's everything that gives you life and breathes out of you is your soul. And then you will love God with all of your mayod, your strength, which is your very, your anything and your everything. In the Greek, it's translated to your strength and your power. In Arabic, it's your wealth. And Jesus talked about it as your mind, your existence, your power, your authority, your wealth. It's everything and then some. So we will love God with everything. Lois Verberg wrote it this way. Listen, Israel, the Lord is your God, he and he alone, and you should love him with every thought that you think, live with every hour of every day for him, be willing to sacrifice your life for him, love him with every penny in your wallet and everything you got. Shema Israel is saying a lot, and that's what we're called to do. In Deuteronomy, it's given the instruction of do this, teach it to your kids, put it on your doorpost, tie it to your arms, to your forehead, recite this every day. Don't forget this. It's that important. This was the instruction from Moses, from God to Moses, from Moses to the children of Israel. And to this day, Jewish families recite the Shema every morning they wake up and every night they go to bed. Every time they cross a doorpost and they see a mezuzah, they touch it knowing that the Shema is on the inside and they know this is everything. And that's what we've looked at the last 2 weeks. So before we wrap this up, let's spend a few minutes or moments in prayer. Loving Father, we do praise you for this day. Father, we praise you for what we learn, for what we feel as we put our faith and our trust in you and you alone. Lord, we offer this time to you as an act of worship, an acknowledgement as you as our God and you alone as our God. And we ask that you receive it in this way. Lord, calm our hearts, clear our minds, open our ears to hear from you and you alone. And Lord, if there's anything that I prepared to say or that I say that doesn't align with who you are, your character and your word, God, I ask that you just remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if it does, let it fall on deaf ears so that only your words remain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that scripture in Deuteronomy, everything depends on it. In fact, there was a moment we see in both Matthew and Mark where the Pharisees, they go and the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees laid an egg and trying to trap Jesus. And they came together and they thought, okay, one of them, an expert of the law, asked a question of Jesus to test him. And they said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And his answer was a statement. And it wasn't just a regular statement, it was a remez statement. And this is a word we're going to use a lot because it's really, really important. So a remez is a hint. It's what happens when a teacher will say something, which is referring to something that the audience should already know. So instead of going back and teaching this whole thing here, he makes a statement that draws them back and makes them understand what's going on. And this was a remez statement because Jesus said to them, we see in Matthew 22, he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Right away, everyone around him knew he was talking about Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, with all your mind. So they knew this is what he was saying. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said that. And then he finished it, saying, this is the greatest and most important commandment. And so that quieted them all up. They were on this mission to disrupt what Jesus was doing. Jesus had been going along and doing the ministry we read about in the Gospels, and he was healing people, and he was teaching with great authority, and they thought they were going to trip him up, and they said, okay, you're going to have to narrow down the greatest law, the greatest commandment, not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 Mosaic laws. They're going, okay, which one is the greatest? And a teacher most likely wouldn't have taken on that challenge. But Jesus had no problem. He said, if you get this, you got it. If you get this, you're okay. Love God with anything and everything that you are or ever will be, for everything you have and everything you do. And you got it. Because all the other laws and commands point to that. But when you're studying Scripture, you have to do the work. So we read that and we think, okay, that's great. And a lot stops right there. But really what we look at is we have this moment. Alex, can you jump me forward? I don't know why it's not. When the Pharisee heard that he had silenced the Sadducees and they came together, what that says is, even though that's the start of this section, it lets us know something happened before. So when we read Scripture, it's important. And here's a little side note. Our job here to teach from here is to give you tools so you can do the work at home. Your entire faith should not be built on the things you hear me or whoever steps on our magic carpet, for those of you scoring at home. You can't base it all on this. You got to do the work. So when you read something that makes a reference to something else, you got to go back. And you find this statement in both Matthew 22 and Mark 12. And so if you go back to the start of those chapters, you go, okay, it just started with not a whisper, but a parable at a wedding. Jesus gives this parable about the groom coming and people not showing up and people not being ready. And he gives this parable, and that causes a lot of discomfort because it's easy to see that it was talking about the religious elite who aren't experiencing what happens when the kingdom of God is present and Jesus is here. So it starts with that, and that gets them all worked up. And it ends with a setting of three traps for Jesus. The first one, they think, okay, we got him. They say, what should we do? Should we pay Caesar his taxes? And Jesus responds with, bring me a coin. Bring me a denarius. And he looked at it. And he asked him, whose image is on that? And stamped on this coin was an image of Caesar. And what he says is, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, you give to God what is God's. And Jesus responds to this trap about taxes going, no, go ahead and pay your taxes, because that coin, it carries the image of Caesar. But you and everyone, you're made in the image of God. You give your everything that you are to God. Caesar can have his money. There's the things that government does, and that's the government's job. But there's the things of God. And that's what we're focused on. And it was Jesus drawing this line saying, don't get the two confused. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Then they keep on and they offer up another trap, and then they get to this last one of, well, what's the greatest and most important commandment? Because they keep trying to attack him. They keep trying to get out of these moments of Jesus having just the right answer. That the Pharisees saw that the Sadducees didn't get them. And that's kind of like the siblings arguing, going, well, you guys aren't that smart. We're going to get them. And so they ask him this question, and he finishes it after he tells them the Shema, that Remez statement. And this is the greatest and most important command. And I just picture he paused for a second, and then he said, and the second is like it. And they would have stopped. But there was this teaching technique. It's called a Gezer Shavah. This is a practice that Hebrew teachers and teachers in that area would have done. It's where you take something, it's similar laws, similar verdict. It's also known as cut equally. They take something and they say, we can combine these two of being equal value, equal importance, because they have a unifying statement in it. And so he pulled a Gezer Shavah where we see, Ve'etavta et Adonai Eloheha, love the Lord your God, and Ve'etavta Riacha Kamoka. And our unifying word is here, and it's back to Ahava. And he said, and the second is like it, love. But it's Ahava love. It's love in action. It's love moving. It's a deep, deep love. It's a love of God. And so he took this one thing that everyone agreed to, and then he said, we're going to do this, and we're going to love our neighbor as yourself. He said, the second is like it. The second carries the same weight. The second is equally important. And he made this statement. And this is the Shema of the New Testament, where it's love the Lord your God, the God alone. Love him with everything you got, everything you are, and also love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this isn't I'm going to love God and I'll learn how to love my neighbor. It is, I can't love God properly with everything that I am or exist in if I don't love my neighbor. And there's no way I can properly love my neighbor if I don't love my God. They aren't mutually exclusive and they can't be torn apart. If you're struggling loving your neighbor, you're struggling to love God. If you think you're loving your neighbor, but it's not aligning with giving everything you are to God, you're not loving your neighbor. And this is an interesting paradigm where we're at right now, because we hear love your neighbor a lot. And we even hear it in a very political sense, where we have this counterpart where people are going, well, we have to love our neighbors, so we have to do these things. And there's this fight to, well, do we love our neighbor if it's illegal what they're doing? Do we love our neighbor if we don't condone their actions? Do we love our neighbor if we consider what they're doing immoral and against God? Yes. Their actions don't determine your love. They don't earn your love. What they do doesn't get to dictate your love, because your love is based on this relationship you have with God. I have to love God, and I love God by loving my neighbor, regardless. And we get tripped up on this. See, we can make a distinction between what is Caesar's. There's political things. And for the record, we won't talk about political parties. We won't talk about political candidates. We won't. We will address scriptural issues. in issues alone. You can have political views, and that's fine. But that doesn't get to change how you love your neighbor. If someone's living a life different than what you think is appropriate or that aligns with your politics, you still have to love them if you're going to say you love God. Otherwise, be completely honest about it and go, you know what? I love church. I love hanging out with church people. I love the teachings of the Bible. I love the moralities of the Bible. I don't love that dude. Because then I can't love God. Because what that dude does has no impact on my love for God. And my love for God tells me I got to love that guy. Regardless. Doesn't matter. No passes. Jesus said it. Not me. But don't worry. There was more instruction in that. Because Jesus, when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, it was a remez statement. Back to Leviticus 19, starting in verse 8. This was the tail end of this long line of instructions and helps about loving our neighbor. It says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against any members of your community. Shoot. But love your neighbor as yourself. And you're like, man, that feels like that should be enough. But that was the end. It ended at 18. I was off. It starts in verse 9 in this stretch. That's how it ended. It starts with, when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap every or the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You're supposed to leave this section. Do not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes, leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God. Just in case you were concerned with who was giving you this instruction to make sure that there was something for those who are down on luck or traveling through, God's going, it's me, I'm the one that said it. Don't take it all for you. Take the blessing of what I've given you and bless others. He says, do not steal. Do not act deceptively. Do not lie to one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages due, hired the worker, must not remain with you until morning. What he's saying is, you don't get to collect interest on money you owe them. Pay the man. You don't get to hold it even overnight. Give them what they're owed. Give the worker their wage. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you are to fear the Lord, fear God. I am the Lord. Do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. They're our neighbors. Doesn't matter where they fall, anywhere from there and in between. What's going on in their world does not dictate how we love our neighbor. Judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among the people. Do not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against the members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus was saying quite a bit there. So what is it? What's the greatest commandment? I can just picture the smirk. Jesus kind of goes, it's simple, guys. You serve God and God alone. You love him with everything. Every breath,
every step, every word, every action, every moment, every thought, everything. When you work unto the Lord. When you rest unto the Lord. When you eat unto the Lord. When you give unto the Lord. When you do whatever it is you do it to love and honor God. And because of that, you can't help but love your neighbor. If you're going through that checklist and you're going, you know what? I'm bearing some grudges. You're struggling to love God. If you're going, man, I may not be 100% up and up on my time cards. Struggling to love God. If you owe someone some money and you got it, and maybe you're just waiting a little bit to pay them for whatever reason, you're struggling. If you're harsh with your neighbor, your wife, your kids, your husband, your family members, we're struggling to love God. It's a lot. Jesus finishes this statement in Matthew, and he says, you know, everything, the 10 that everyone knows, the 10 commandments, the 613 that we've added to protect the 10, everything, the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Because if you do those, nothing else is a problem. You don't need 613 laws to love God. You just got to give it everything you got. And what would a world look like if we loved God so desperately, so passionately, that it just outpoured in a flood to our neighbors? To where your neighbors just looked at you like you're a little bit bonkers because how you love them. What would if you look like if you said, you know what, my politics are here, but no matter what flag you're flying in your yard, it's my job to love you. And if I see your driveway wasn't shoveled, I shoveled it. If I heard you're sick, I brought you a meal. You may curse at me the whole way up the driveway, and I'm going to drop it off, and you're going to curse at me the whole way back. But they're going to go, that person is bonkers, and because of how I treat them, I'm not sure I should eat this food. But man, they're weird, and you keep doing it. And they're like, why does this person love me the way they do? What would it look like if when you hear somebody who doesn't believe, who doesn't understand what it is to follow God, and you don't get along with them, if you change that attitude, and when you hear about struggles in your life, you said, how can I help you? How can I love you? Can I pray for and with you? What would it look like? What would our world look like if we quit trying to legislate or force our morality and our beliefs on people, but we loved them with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, because loving them is loving God. It changes. It changes everything. Doesn't say we agree. Doesn't say we condone. Says we love. Because when we love, we want the best for people. We can't force it on them. See, we could vote for a lot of things that we feel would make our world better. But we can't change the heart of those who would do those things. And that's the only thing that matters. We can make something illegal, But if their heart still desires it, what have we really done? But if we see someone who's in these positions where they're making choices and doing things that we know is outside of the life that God has for them, because they too are image bearers. And we walk alongside them and we say, I'm pulling for you and let me show you the best life. Not easy, but peaceful. What would that look like? What would our neighborhood look like? What would our Thanksgiving dinner look like? What would we... We'd be that weirdo just walking down the street that everyone wants to be around. They don't even know why. You know, because I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all of my strength, and with everything that I am. And because I love God that much, I love you. You can't do anything to break that love. You can't do anything to take that love away. You just got to sit there in my love. I don't have to agree with the things you're doing, but I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to treat you in such a way. And I'm going to try to move you and your heart in a direction towards God who loves them beyond what we can even comprehend. Because I have no clue why God loves me. Because I'm so undeserving of it. And that's where we're supposed to be. So my questions are pretty simple. One I've been asking, how's your love life? Where you at? How are you reconciling your life with God? How would your relationship with anyone be if you're like, I'm going to give you 1 hour a week? Would my children feel loved if I said, this hour, once a week, I will give you 30% of my attention? Would that be with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength? Would that be love at all? Would my neighbor feel loved if the best I do is wave? Or does my neighbor feel loved when I drop what I'm doing, regardless of how tired I am, to help when you hear of a need? Even when they didn't ask. How's your love life? What are you pouring into? Do the people closest to you believe you love God? Because how you love them will determine how they feel you believe you love God. Are you given time? Is your love for God just listening to me for 30, 45 minutes? Is not enough. And don't put that on me. If you're like, you know, I would spend more time in Scripture if I had a Bible. We have Bibles, so you can take one. I love to order Bibles. My favorite thing to spend money on. If you're like, well, I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk. You know how to communicate with people. Some of you even know that communication is listening. Find some space. Talk with God. Listen to God. It doesn't have to be I go to God when I need something. You can go to God and say, God, thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the Sunday nap I'm going to get. Thank you for the fact I got to open the windows a little bit. God, I praise you for this. I praise you for the changing of seasons because I never get bored. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you for the opportunity to love my neighbors. You don't have to take, you don't just have to ask for God. He's not the genie in the Bible. It's communication. It's okay to go, God, you know what? I'm pretty hacked off about this. I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't understand the purpose behind this. I don't understand why my life is in this path. God wants that. Isn't that love? Didn't we see that in Leviticus where it says, don't hold back the rebuke, but do it directly? That goes with your love relationship with God too. God wants every bit of your emotions, and I guarantee you that as you struggle and you work your way through things with God and you say, you know, I don't understand this, I don't like this, and why are you doing this? If you give time and you listen to God and you search your heart through that, he's going to say, it's because of this. Because I need you to learn something. I need you to see something. Or you know what? It's because you don't love me with everything you have and you're doing this to you. Because we love to say Satan did it. To be 100% honest, you don't need much of Satan's help sometimes. We're pretty darn good messing things up on our own. When we spend time in communication with God, because we're loving him, we work those things out. Because that's what love is. It's dedicated time. It's giving of yourself to God. It's giving of yourself to your neighbor. It's love. How's your love life? Here's the next big piece. Have you outsourced your love? We love this one. We love to say, well, I take care of my neighbor because I pay my taxes, and therefore we have programs that give to those in need, that provide these things. Well, I love my neighbor because I give to the church, and the church does this. These are directions for us to do. We're supposed to love our neighbor. Because when you see someone who's hurting, who's struggling, who needs a hand up, and you go walk alongside them and you stretch your hand out where you provide for a need they may have, it changes them and it desperately changes you. You can't outsource this. You can't say, well, the government needs to take care of people. That's not what we're called to do. That's Caesar's job. Let Caesar do Caesar's things. Because that does nothing for my heart. When you build relationships with people, when you put yourself in really uncomfortable, awkward moments, it changes who you are. It helps me better understand God. When we just try to force our morality, when we just try to outsource our love, it never ever works. It changes who you are. Because God's never asked for us to just be a part of a process, of a cog. God's going, if you love me, you're going to love me with everything you are, which means you have to love them with everything you are, which means you can't let someone else do it for you. Have you outsourced your love? So in a minute, we're going to receive our offerings. And we do it a little different here. You were given a connection card as you came in. And while financial pieces are a part of offering, and they're not unimportant because stuff does cost money, the more important part is our heart and where we are. So we intentionally give this card out at the beginning, and on one of the sides it says, what's God asking me to offer? And so we're just going to sit for a few minutes. I love awkward, so this doesn't bother me at all. We're just going to sit for a minute. You need to have a moment with God. And maybe he's stirring in you, and you put something on the card now. And when the ushers come and the buckets go, because we put them on this end, and you just pass them to the edge, and they get set on the edge, and they'll pick them up. Maybe there's something that God's just stirring in you, and you're like, I have to move. I have to avaha to this. I got to have action. And you write this thing down, and you say, God, this is what I need to give to you right now. I need to give to you my literal neighbor. Because if that guy's dog poops on my yard one more time, if his kids drive across my lawn one more time, if he doesn't get his muffler fixed tomorrow, I'm gonna lose it. God's going, can you help him? Would it kill you to pick up? Would it kill you to love the kid that drives across your lawn? So maybe it's as simple as that, and you write that down and say, God, I'm giving you this because I can't do this without you, and I need to love you because I need your strength and your peace to be able to love my neighbor. And maybe you got a whole list of things that you're working through, and I just ruined your Sunday. Good news for me, wasn't me. I will take my nap just fine, knowing that you were struggling through the day, because God's working on you. Because we're here in the heart of Mattawan, because we got a bunch of neighbors all around here that don't know how much God loves them. And some of it is because they don't know how much we love them. So spend a couple moments. Just pray through it. Say, God, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to learn? How do I love you more? How do I love my neighbor more? Because the two are directly connected. So just sit with that for a minute. So the ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to pray in a second. And if you're still working through it, don't worry about it. There's nothing magical about putting something in the bucket, okay? There is something significant about action. And so if you're still working through it, we also have a black box in the back. You can put, you know, your offerings in there, your financial or your cards. If you put on the card that, yeah, I want to be contacted, if you check that box, we'll reach out to you. We want to pray alongside you. We want to pray with you. We want to pour into you. Because when you get this, your neighbor sees it and feels it. And that's what it's about. You don't get to keep God's love for you. Because if you're not sharing it, if you're not showing it, if you're not living it, that's not just not loving your neighbor, that's hating your neighbor. To be walking around going, I understand that the God that spoke everything into existence made me in his image and loves me and went to such great lengths to rebuild communion with me. And there's so much peace and joy that comes from this relationship with God. But I don't want him to know. What is up with that? So as the usher comes forward, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one last song together. If you don't sing because you're just in this moment with God, that's a great place to be. And if there's anything that I can do or Ashley or Nicole can do to help or Joel can do to help walk you through this path of loving God with everything you are and loving your neighbor, we want to. That's what we're here for. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you and you alone. God, so often we put things in front of you. We put things in place of you, God. We put things on a pedestal next to you or maybe even above you because we're chasing something that can never be found outside of you. Lord, I just ask that you overwhelm us with your presence. show us the areas where we're falling short of loving you. Show us the areas where we're falling short of loving you through loving our neighbor. God, show us the areas where we just need to give and just let Caesar have that, because we need to focus on those who bear your image. And we need to love them. God, overwhelm us with your presence and how we need to be closer to you and more dependent on you and fully surrendered to you in our lives. God, so that your will be done, not ours, not the government's, not the community organizations, not the anyone that takes the place of us loving our neighbors and loving you. Overwhelm us with your presence and direction, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's simple, right? Yeah. All starts with surrender. When you wake up every day and you go, okay, God, everything, you and you alone, nothing more important than you, nothing worthy of anything that I celebrate or praise or worship, it is you. When we start our day with that, the rest gets easier because we're focused, we're aligned. When we daily surrender, when we daily say it's not about me, it's about God, it's about others, the only part I'm in that is loving those two things. It gets easier. It's a lot more peaceful too. Quit worrying so much about myself. Don't have time because I'm focused on God and I'm focused on others. How's our love life? Have we outsourced our love? What do we need to offer to God? What are we holding back? What is keeping us from fully loving God? Because that takes care of the neighbor piece. Spend your day, spend your week digging through that. Strongly encourage you, spend some time in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's a lot more fun than you think. But go through, read that checklist in Leviticus. Start going, oh, am I doing this? Am I loving my neighbor well? Like, Jesus said it for a reason. We often look at things Jesus said and we just go, oh, okay, love God, love neighbor. But those were statements tied to long things that kind of help us figure out if we're doing it well. We got to do the work. They memorized those first five books. So when Jesus said that, they knew what he's talking about. I have not memorized the first five books of the Bible. So I got to do the work. Okay, guys, go be blessed. Have a great week. Youth is tonight in my basement with Joel. And then ice camp leaves Friday. Where are you guys? You're leaving from my house, right? If you're leaving at my house, be dropped back off here on Friday. So have a blessed week.